Morning, church. Today's reading is taken from page 462, that's Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Linda, thanks for reading for us. Why don't I pray before Daniel comes and speaks to us? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm from David, a great sinner who knew a great Savior. And we pray this morning, as Daniel comes and speaks to us, that you would show us more of Christ. We ask, Father, you be with Daniel, that you'd help him to be faithful to your word, and that you would give us soft hearts to receive what you have to say. And we pray for joy. We pray that we would be those who are glad in the Lord and rejoice, who shout for joy because of the forgiveness we have in our Savior. In his name, amen.
Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth is known for being guilty. Have you seen that play or read it at school or whatever? She stands over the washing bowl and she washes her hands again and again, but the blood won't come off. She won't admit her guilt, how she helped her husband murder the king, but her guilt consumes her. In order to understand Psalm 32, we need to first understand what it means to be guilty. It seems that over the years we've in some way adjusted how we talk about guilt. There's another kind of emotion that we call guilt, but it's when we're not really guilty. There was a head teacher of a school for autistic children on the radio the other day who said she felt guilty that she had to turn away so many pupils who wanted to come to her school. It's a common emotion. We all feel this way, for example, when we feel guilty that we can't give to every charity that asks us for money. And there's a lot of hypersensitive guilt out there too. The other day, I was reading about an athlete who felt guilty for eating a single square of chocolate. And the trouble is, it's easy to act as if all the guilt we might feel is like this. These feelings don't reflect any wrongdoing on our part, and they can be counseled in simple terms. It's okay. You don't need to feel like that. You haven't done anything wrong. But the elephant in the room is, well, what about real guilt? When it's not okay. When you do need to feel like that. And you have done something wrong. Now, clearly we hear about people doing terrible things all the time, being thoroughly guilty of them, and usually being put in prison. But where are the ordinary people like us who are guilty of actually doing something wrong? In a moment of incredible honesty, Dr. Zand van Tulleken, in his recent BBC documentary about male suicide in the UK, about 5 minutes in, turns to the camera and explains why he himself can relate to thoughts of suicide. He says he's had money problems. He says he's had career worries. But also, he says that he feels guilty, that he's messed up a relationship, and consequently, he's got a son who lives thousands of miles away from him. Watching it, it feels like such an important moment of introspection, that an ostensibly good bloke who's a doctor and makes programs for the BBC raising awareness about important issues should feel guilty about anything is, on one level, a bit jaw-dropping. And on another level, it's not really surprising at all. We all feel guilt, real guilt. It's why Shakespeare is still popular today. Macbeth is a story dripping with guilt, and it's still popular because we can relate to it. We've never murdered anyone, but it resonates. Guilt is part of our human experience. It feels terrible. And in one sense, there's no easy answer to it. Unless that is, we listen to the writer of this psalm. Psalm 32, written by King David, teaches us that, here's another jaw-dropping moment, guilty people can be happy. And it teaches us how this can be true for us. We're going to look at it in two related parts. The forgiven are blessed, therefore seek God in prayer. Firstly then, looking at the first five verses, we see that the forgiven are blessed. How on earth, we might ask, can guilty people be happy? I've felt guilty, we might say, and I'll tell you, it's not much fun. Well, David's answer is simple. They can be happy when they're not guilty anymore, when they are forgiven. Look with me at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This might seem to us to be the most counterintuitive hashtag blessed moment we can imagine. So let's see how David got here from his own experience before circling back to these amazing verses. Look with me at verse 3. David explains that there was a time when he felt guilty. But he just tried to ignore it. As I read it, I think, has this ever been true for you? For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Perhaps we've all been there. Maybe we're there right now. Deep down, maybe very deep down, we know that we're in the wrong about something. But like David, we are silent. We're pleased with any distraction, our TV, our work, chatting with our friends, but we can't suppress our guilt. If we don't express it with our mouth, then it expresses itself physically. David describes it as his bones wasting away. I suppose it might be aches, pains, illness, anything. And despite David's best efforts to make himself happy, he's nevertheless groaning all day long. This could describe him being in a bad mood about everything, or it could even express itself as depression or mental illness. Just as we can be sick with something like worry or stress, we can also be sick with guilt. Verse 4 brings God into the picture. As I read it, I think, what do you make of what God is doing? For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. God's got his hand heavily weighing down on David's conscience 24/7. What's God up to? Is this unkind? Or is God like a kind friend who wants the best for us, who recognizes better than we do that we need to face up to our sins? Time and many layers of excuses and distractions can cause us to forget our guilt. Is that a good thing? We know from the first two verses that David would say, it was good that God gave me no peace because it led me to facing up to my sin and to forgiveness and happiness. But it can't have been much fun at the time. And David ends up a husk of a man. Maybe you've got good at ignoring God pressing on your conscience. That's not a good thing. Maybe God's got you listening to this sermon because he's got work to do in you to help you to see your guilt as he does. Let's read verse 5 and feel the release that comes with the openness of speaking out. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's like a deep exhale. When big organizations get something wrong, the directors of the board realize a few things. This is going to be bad for our reputation. There could be a court case. One way or another, this is going to cost us a lot of money. So what's the solution? Invariably, the solution is the corporate cover-up. You know the playbook? Deny everything, bribe the witnesses, pay off the victims, wait for the whole thing to blow over. Does anyone seriously think that that is a good way to deal with things going wrong? And yet we so easily perform the cover-up in our own lives. Much better to do what David did. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. To uncover our sin, to be open about our guilt, might be painful at the time, but it is the best way. And David in particular is honest about his shortcomings before God. He writes, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. This is not to say that he doesn't confess and seek forgiveness from people he's hurt, but rather that he recognizes that God has made people and the world we live in, that God loves both us and anyone we might have hurt, and that we are ultimately answerable to him. And in the last line of verse 5, we see God's heart. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David knows from experience that if you come to God openly acknowledging your guilt before him, he forgives. This openness is important to God. We see it also circling back to the last line of verse 2. In whose spirit there is no deceit, in happy, forgiven people, there is no deceit. They're open. They're not in any way trying to trick God and make out that they're better than they are. Of course, we can easily deceive other people and make out that we're better than we are. We do it all the time. But we can't do that with God. When David seeks to cover up his sin, the result is only groaning. David's cover-up is ineffective. He can't cover over his sin. It's there staring him in the face, tormenting him. But look at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What happens when God covers over my sin? I am blessed. I am happy. I am free. Or we could think about it this way. Sorry if this is a sore point for you, but I imagine many of us have a loan or a mortgage, and there is an algorithm somewhere counting how much we owe the bank. Do you think they're going to forget about how much we owe them? Sadly, that's not how banks work. They don't forgive debts, but God forgives. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. If God has forgiven us, then our sins don't come up in his count, on his balance sheet. Our balance sheet with him is clean. It's like a blank piece of paper. David knows from experience that guilt leads to groaning, but that forgiveness leads to flourishing. Through David's descriptions of guilt, with his bones wasting away and his body drying up in the Middle Eastern sun, we realize that guilt leaves us almost less human, far from the God who made us and who loves us, but that forgiveness is a wonderful, a joyful relief. We might say, sport makes me happy. Food makes me happy. I'm blessed when I'm with my family, or when I get a really lovely, unexpected present. But we're not really going to enjoy any of those things if we are guilty. Forgiveness is a cup of water in a desert. It's what we need above all else. The forgiven are blessed. Secondly, in verses 6 to 11, we see David's instruction for his hearers. The forgiven are blessed, therefore, seek God in prayer. After hearing David's psalm, he doesn't want us going away thinking, well, that was interesting. I really learned something today. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. The most important thing any of us can do for our well-being, for our souls, is to get on our knees and pray. They're just four words in the Lord's Prayer, but they're really important ones. Forgive us our sins. In the rest of the psalm, David seeks to convince us that this is what we should be praying. Why are we so slow to admit that we might have done something wrong? Could it be that we fear the consequences? God doesn't promise to protect us from the consequences of our sin in this life. We know David himself, in his lifetime, suffered big consequences for his failings. In verse 6, we see a curious phrase, the rush of great waters. In the Bible, one key reference point when thinking about God's final judgment is Noah and the flood. And here we see that through forgiveness, we can be assured that we will be saved from God's ultimate judgment. Look at the second half of verse 6. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. This relates to verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. In the final reckoning, God, having covered the sorry sinner's iniquity, will deliver us. From the consequences of our actions. Covered means covered. God will save us so that we ultimately have nothing to fear, and we should be freed from fear, to be able to be open before God and confess our sins again and again as we need to. Yet there's something in us that still finds it hard. What was it Elton John once sang? Sorry seems to be the hardest word. In verses 8 to 9, it seems that further instruction is needed. Some scholars think that God is speaking in these verses, and we are given further instruction in the direction we should be taking in our lives. Don't be like a stubborn animal, we are told, who wanders away from its owner unless it is forced to stay near. There's a sense here that perhaps this describes how God's hand was heavy on David when he strayed from him, keeping silent and wallowing in his guilt. God knows what is good for us. And if we are his people, he will help us to go in the right direction. But if we're stubborn and fail to understand, like a horse or a mule, then it's going to be unpleasant for us as God works through our conscience and our circumstances to draw us to confess what we've done wrong. It's, in a sense, a comforting view of God, keeping his people on the right track. But equally, the message is, don't be a donkey. Run to God, your master, not away from him. The psalm finishes in verse 10-11 by continuing to exhort us towards seeking a God in prayer with words of wisdom. David compares the wicked person who is full of sorrows and the one who trusts in God, who is surrounded by his love. This, again, might seem a bit counterintuitive. We might say, well, I know some people who don't like God very much, and they seem to be doing very well. To which I think the psalmist would say, but both that appearances can be deceptive, and that true wisdom will be proved right in the end. If God made the world and you're living in it but ignoring him, then the wisdom is that sooner or later, things are not going to go so well for you. It's much better to be trusting in God, knowing his love, even if it means confessing your sins, which might seem awkward and painful. But of course, when we get there, repentance and forgiveness are joyful. The idea may be counterintuitive, but the process of repentance and forgiveness is actually the way to know God and the way to true happiness. So David ends, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So let's ask the question, where are we at with confessing our sins? The trouble is, for the donkey within us, we live in a world so ripe with excuses for wrong doing. It's because of my environment, my history, my family, my diet, my mental state, my illness, my gender, my ethnicity, other people's prejudice, bad influences, my job, the stress I'm under, my libido, all the social media that makes me want what I don't have. He did this, she did that. I was tired, they deserved it, the temptation was too great. Of course, there are always reasons why we do things. But Christians acknowledge their sins. They don't cover it up. The thing is, we hate to see ourselves as guilty. That's perhaps the bottom line here. It's understandable that we fear the consequences, hit the deny button, and run away from God rather than towards him. Having understanding is important. We're not to be like the donkey who doesn't understand. We need to understand that confession, seeking God in prayer, is what is best for us. That seeking God's forgiveness really does lead to flourishing and the true and wholesome joy we all want and need. That it leads to peace with God our Creator, and to the blessed life we all want. Let's finish with a question. How is it that God can cover the sins of the guilty and essentially make them innocent and forget about their sin? How is it that God, when he comes to judge the living and the dead, can ignore the sins of individuals who've really hurt other people just because they said, "Forgive us our sins," in a prayer? In other words, how is that fair? Is God unfair to forgive? The answer is, of course, David's greater son, Jesus Christ. Last week, we remembered his death and resurrection. And it's, of course, through Jesus' death that God is able to cover our sins and forget about them. The law of the universe, which God himself embodies, is that wrongdoing requires punishment. But if we confess our sins, God forgives them, not just because he chooses to, but through Jesus as a substitution for us. The fact is that each of us has a desert of guilt inside until we receive the forgiveness and the joy of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And Christians, whilst we are fully and finally forgiven, are called to keep coming back to Jesus for the refreshment of his forgiveness. Written through this psalm is the sense that God knows what's best for us, and he really loves us. The question is whether we'll trust him in this and reap the benefits and the true happiness he promises. David's testimony is, yes, it does work. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Let's pray together. Father God, please give us the joy of forgiveness this morning. Please humble us, get us on our knees before you, and may each of us know the blessing of having our sins covered by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.